Well, you know, his name was Saul. It wasn't Paul at first. It was Saul, Saul of Tarsus. And Saul had real strong religious ideas and investments. He had invested his life in his faith, in the Jewish way that he was raised. And he was on a crusade against Christ until he encountered Christ. He thought he was serving God until he met God. You know, encountering God transforms our attitudes and our actions. It transforms not just us on the inside, but what happens on the outside, what we do with our newfound attitude towards God. And that's what Paul, Saul, I'm going to be hard put to say, not say Paul, but it's Saul right now. That's what happened to Saul. That's what he experienced. He experienced this encounter with God that transformed both his attitude and his actions. Now, religious zeal, you know, we say, look how zealous that person is. Religious zeal. Religious zeal is not a measure of spiritual health. I want to say it again. Religious zeal is not a measure of spiritual health. Because you can be very zealous about a lie, you know, or it can be very zealous about a half-truth, and that's even sometimes more powerful than a lie. But religious zeal does not measure our spiritual health, and Saul's devotion was in the wrong direction. It was in the wrong direction until his encounter with Christ transformed it and turned him around. I'm going to read the first part of the passage. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, and that's what the Christian faith used to be called in that time, the way, whether men or women or men, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Why doesn't everybody have those kinds of encounters to become a Christian? Wouldn't that be great? Well, not everyone needs bright lights from heaven or an audible voice of Jesus speaking to you. You know, but Saul was stubborn. Saul was stubborn in his religious convictions, and he was blindly committed to his religious zeal, you know, for God. Well, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples, and all those murderous threats he thought was God's will. Well, God encounters people whatever way he wants to do it. But he does it sometimes by getting out the big guns. And this is when he did the big guns. You know, there are some people that we come across in our lives. We find them in books usually, or I don't think I've met anybody that's had this kind of experience, but I read early on about Sadhu Sundar Singh, and I've said a little bit about him. He's the fellow who wrote the words. He was an Indian fellow from India. He wrote the words to "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus." It's a song we sing a lot. And if you look in songbooks, it says "from an Indian melody." Well, he was just a teenager, ready to commit suicide over grief about his mother dying, and he was angry at God. He said, "Unless you reveal yourself to me, I'm going to kill myself." And so he was praying to Krishna or one of these kinds of gods of the religions he was thinking about, you know. And Jesus showed up in his room in as a bright light and said, "Why do you persecute me?" Because he had burned a New Testament in the village street, and he'd also thrown rocks at missionaries. So he knew he had been a bad boy. But he saw this great light, and after that day, he became one of India's greatest evangelists of that era, back in the early 1900s, very, very early. And then there was a lady named Gulshan Esther, and she was just a little girl. She had read the Quran. She found out about Isa. Isa is the name of Jesus in the Quran. So they have his story there, but he's not presented as the Savior. And she saw that he's the only one of all the stories where there's healings. And she was crippled since she was a baby, and she couldn't walk. Her legs had shriveled up. And all of a sudden, in her locked room, out in comes this being of light with 12 other beings with him, and says to her, "Get up and come to me." "I can't get up. My legs are just..." "Get up and come to me, child." So she did and obeyed, and as she stood up, her legs were healed. She walked over to him, and he said, "I want you to remember this prayer." Taught her the Lord's Prayer. She had never read a Bible. Taught her the Lord's Prayer, which later she learned when, in a dream, she found how to find a person who had a New Testament. That, and when she was reading, she said, "That's the prayer." When she got to Matthew chapter 5, "That's the prayer that Jesus taught me." Right there in Scripture. So that's dynamic. Of course, her family didn't believe. They loved that Allah had healed her, but they didn't believe it was Jesus. And then there are other Muslim stories that are coming out in connection a lot with the Jesus film. People have dreams that they need to go to this city and watch a film. And the person who's talking to them in the dream, when they get to it, it's the one who's playing the part of Jesus on the film that they see in the Jesus. And you say, "Well, how does Jesus do that?" Well, he does whatever he wants to. Well, those are big guns, I think, for some people to change them. But God meets us when, where, and how we need to be met. And if we need a Damascus Road experience, then that's what we're going to get, if that's what we really need. But God knows what we need. And whatever He gives us, whether it's a mental epiphany while we're reading Scripture and something jumps out at us, or whether it's a still small voice speaking in our heart, or whether it's a mighty rushing wind blowing through our living room while we're about ready to pray, and all of a sudden, whoo, something like that happens. In every one of those situations, our encounter with God is meant to transform us, to change us. That's what God's about. So let's read on here. "The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' 'Yes, Lord,' he answered. The Lord told him, 'Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street.'" Oh, that's interesting, Straight Street. "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. Come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Well, that's how much he must suffer for my name. Well, that's part of it. Well, do our personal encounters with, these are personal encounters we have with God. Do our personal encounters with God affect other people? Yes. Yes, they do. They're not meant for us alone. No, they are not. That's why it's so important for us to have times of sharing. When we have encounters with Jesus, we need to tell everybody else about it because it strengthens faith. It strengthens our faith. And our encounters with Jesus, the first one that was affected by Saul's vision were his traveling companions. It says that they were speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. And you have to remember that these men were also persecutors of Christians. They were bent on following Saul to Damascus so that they could destroy the church. That was their intent. And when Saul was blinded by the light, they became witnesses of a symbolic judgment on Saul and on themselves, because it showed their religious ideas and their commitments were a form of blindness. Not just Saul was blind now, but they could see that they were also blind too in their endeavor. Well, Saul's encounter also affected Ananias. Now, Ananias was afraid of Saul. He didn't want to have anything to do with this guy. This is a guy that had come to throw us in prison. He was a dangerous persecutor. But Christ had a vision to him, gave a vision to him, and commanded him to seek out this dangerous persecutor, Saul, as a test, I think. I think what it was, it tested Ananias' own faith and courage to obey in the midst of something that's pretty fearsome or pretty fearful. You know, others are affected by our encounters with God, or we should let them be affected by our encounters with God. Saul was blinded physically to show him his spiritual blindness of his logic and his loyalties that were religious loyalties. And at the same time, it warned his companions that they were involved in the same thing, this religious blindness in persecuting the church. And then it gave Ananias a chance to have his faith strengthened and stretched a little bit, but strengthened, you know. And then Saul's encounter forever changed his life. It forever changed his life, his attitudes and his actions, you know. He went on, after his conversion, to affect the whole Mediterranean, if you think about it, the whole region of the Mediterranean world. So let's read the rest of this passage here. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. After taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, "Isn't this the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests?" Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. What should result from our conversion? What should result from our conversion? Well, God sent Ananias to Saul so that he could see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. He could have his eyes opened, and that he could be empowered by God's Spirit. God can do miracles without us, without our intervention. But you know what? God chooses most of the time to involve us, his servants, in doing things like he did with Ananias. That's his pattern. God changes sinners into saints. That's what conversion is about. Changing sinners into saints for building a spiritual family. If you look at this, interesting, Ananias, who was really afraid of Saul as an enemy, how does he address Saul? "Brother Saul." Brother. Family. He addresses him as family. Now that's important because that's what the church is about. It's about family. You are brothers and sisters when you accept Jesus. And then it transforms our relationships. It transforms our relationships. And God heals spiritual blindness by opening our eyes with a new vision, a new kind of vision. He's got to change our vision. Sometimes he does it in an unforgettable way. When this happened to Saul, it says that something like scales fell off his eyes. Now, wouldn't that be weird? These things are like physical. Scales fell off his eyes. And that's a tangible memory he had. That I was totally blind, man. I was not seeing. I could not see through those scales. And the scales of false religious ideas fell from his eyes so that he could have a new attitude toward Jesus Christ. And then, again, God turns our zeal into kingdom work. Kingdom zeal. You know, religious zeal into kingdom zeal. Being filled with the Holy Spirit equips us to be witnesses for Christ. And as soon as he had that, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. He changes our activities. What should our main activity be? It should be to live out this faith and be a witness to other people. So God transforms us not to be humbly hidden, but to be vitally vulnerable. I like to make alliterations like that. Not humbly hidden, you know, I've got my Christian faith, but I'm just sort of keeping it to myself, you know, hiding it under a bushel, burying it in the ground to be safe. No. God wants it set on a lampstand, right? And I think that verse in Scripture that says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, they've said of Saul, isn't this the guy who raised so much havoc? The answer is no. This was a new man. This was a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is what the power of the Holy Spirit can do. Encountering God transforms our attitudes and should transform our actions as well. That encounter must happen the first time. Some people have to have that encounter, and they have to have it the first time to get started. But it's never a one-time deal. It's never just to be that one encounter with Jesus. It's an ongoing thing. We should be encountering Jesus daily and all throughout the day. We should actually let this process of the Holy Spirit transforming us, we should let that process have its way and transform us in our attitudes and our actions. If you read about Saul's life as the Apostle Paul, you'll see that he kept on growing. That's our task too, to keep on growing. Never stop growing. Our conversion is not a static event. It's not just this one event. It's like a dynamic change. It's an ongoing new life of dynamic change for the rest of our lives, not just for that one event. And Jesus makes himself available for that 24/7, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for transforming encounters. And we need to seek them. We need to seek his face. And that means that today, right now, isn't just the beginning of the rest of your life. You know, you say, today is the first day of the rest of your life. Well, of course it is. And the next day will, again, be the first day of the rest of life. But when we think about that every new day is the first day of the rest of our lives, we also need to think about this as Christians, that this day, this time, is the next phase in the rest of our conversion. We're continuing to be converted, right? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for these encounters. Even if we hear about them in the lives of other people, these dynamic ones that are so amazing, and the big guns. Lord, it would be nice to have those. And sometimes we do get things that are like that. And you know our needs. But I pray, Father, that each of us will seek daily encounters with you, and that you'll continue to transform and change us to be the people you want us to be, the light that shines in the world, because you were here. When you were here, the light of the world, you said that we are the light of the world because you are in us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.